So it's been Satan's delight and his goal to confuse and to deceive and ultimately to ruin the lives of people. And he does that by continually peddling what is false. Now, he doesn't label it false. The packaging looks and the appearance is that it is true. But Satan is subtle. He's clever. He's deceptive. And that oftentimes comes right through the front door of the church with a warm welcome. Kent Hughes writes this: "Everyday professional Christians, phony preachers, are marketing their wares on shiny platters decorated in such a way that people do not know what they're really getting. Their dishes are topped with the language of orthodoxy, pious religious cliches and buzzwords, and are being eagerly consumed by the tragically grateful. They even pay for it by the millions. That should never happen, and certainly the Lord does not want it to happen." Jesus warned that the many traveling the broad way are being led by churchmen who themselves are headed to destruction. I don't know who to give credit to, but there's an old saying, everyone talking about heaven ain't going there. The religious landscape has always been filled with hucksters and posers, put-ons, fakes, frauds, phonies. And we know about the ones that make the headlines because of scandal, but there are many more lesser known. They go undetected by the masses. We don't know them by name, but their deception is no less dangerous and destructive. And as Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, he warns about false prophets, false teachers who lead people away from the truth into lies and ultimately into eternal destruction. You've heard of portmanteaus? Our word for it is a word mash, and they're ubiquitous today. You've heard this: brunch, chillax. Some of you are hangry right now. You're hungry and you're angry. You've heard of a staycation. I think one of the first would be motel, and frenemy. Well, I want to put two words together. I didn't come up with this, but we could make this a word mash: the word imposter and the word pastor. The word mash is impastor, an impastor. So let's discover what Jesus taught about impastors. Impastors. And this is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. The first is this: the forewarning about impastors. Look at verse 15. "Beware of the false prophets." Stop right there. Now, Jesus doesn't give a suggestion, he gives a command. It's a requirement of constant, ongoing alertness and attentiveness. Vine says this: it suggests devotion of thought and effort. It means to hold to not let go. It's being on guard about something constantly. It is a warning that goes out to every Christian. You must be heads up. You must have your head on a swivel as a Christian. Now, why does Jesus say that? What's the reason for the warning? Well, he says this: because there are false prophets. There's an existence of an abundance and the proliferation and the danger of false teachers. False teachers are everywhere. They're more common than you think. And by the time Jesus started his public ministry, the entirety of Judaism, that whole religious system, was corrupted and controlled by false teachers, by the Sanhedrin, by the priests. Now, if there's no false prophets, no false teachers, there's no reason for Jesus to give this warning. John Stott said this: there's a sense in posting Or there's no sense in posting "Beware of the dog" if all you have at home are a couple of cats and parakeets. Jesus referred to false teachers of his time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees that I already referred to, as blind leaders of the blind. Can you think of anything worse? A blind person being led by a blind person. Now this word in verse 15, false prophets, we get our word pseudo. They have a seemingly true message, but it's actually a false or fake message. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus predicted the rise in false teachers as human history winds to an end. So there's more now than ever, and until Jesus comes, there will be even more and more and more. Just listen to what the Bible says. This is from Matthew chapter 24. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Notice that sentence is bracketed with the word many. Many deceivers. Deceiving many. The Apostle John wrote, many false prophets have gone out into the world. The danger of the false teacher is of tremendous relevance to us today. It's not just something that was in Jesus' time and in the early church. It's everywhere. And because of their presence and their activity, it calls for us to be vigilant and to have a defense. Now, why does false teaching flourish? Why is there a market for false teaching? Well, because people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be confronted with the gospel message of Christ. Paul wrote the response to preaching Christ crucified to the church at Corinth was, it was a stumbling block and it was foolishness. The sinner prefers the pleasant and the benign to the offense of the cross. The prophet Jeremiah wrote this, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love it so. People love false teaching. That's why they listen. Paul warned Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate, they will heap up, they'll pile up for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And so Jesus warns, he says, beware of false prophets. Now notice next in the text, the front of impostors. After he says, beware of false prophets, he says this, what's their front? Well, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Now I want you to look at that word come. The idea behind that word is they come and they keep on coming. It required vigilance yesterday. It requires vigilance today. It requires vigilance tomorrow. Impostors are all over. They're everywhere. They will never go away. They are here to stay. Now, how do they present themselves? What is their front? What is their disguise? Well, it doesn't say that they come as sheep, but rather it says that they come in sheep's clothing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that they wear cashmere sweaters? Is that how you'll know? Or a wool blend suit? Is that how you know? Here's what it means. It means that they present themselves as shepherds. Shepherd's clothing is a metaphor used by Jesus for a shepherd. Some of you girls, ladies, played dress up when you were young, and you got your brothers to play dress up. I played dress up when I was young with my older sister. But false teachers love to play dress up. They appear as safe and friendly and caring and virtuous and learned. And false prophets fashion themselves as true shepherds. Now, there was a traditional garb, a common garb for the prophet. Back in the Old Testament, Elijah had a distinct appearance. Just turn back to chapter 3 of Matthew. Let me just show you this since we're here. Matthew chapter 3. This is about John the Baptist. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 4. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. So John the Baptist had a distinct appearance. Old Testament Zechariah suggests it was a common ruse of false prophets to wear a, this is quote, a hairy robe in order to deceive. So Jesus says, false teachers disguise themselves as men of God, speaking the truth when in fact they deceive and mislead. They don't hang a sign around their neck that says counterfeit and phony. They speak the truth when it serves their purpose. Maybe we could say when it's good for business. What they do is they slide in and out of the truth. False teachers are hard to pin down. They're nuanced. They speak the truth and then throw in a pinch of air. The poison is virtually undetectable. And that's why they're so dangerous. And they put on an engaging, compelling, harmless front. Now this shouldn't surprise us, because what has Satan's strategy always been? It's to appear as something that he isn't. Paul warned the church at Corinth about those who preach another Jesus, who preach a different gospel. Oh, they preach Jesus and they preach a gospel, but they don't preach the true Jesus and they don't preach the true gospel. He goes on to say this. Listen carefully. Such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as what? As servants of righteousness. Deception and craft are the mode of operation for Satan. He doesn't come to us as he's commonly depicted. It's not the way he comes. He doesn't come with horns and a goatee and a red suit and a pitchfork. It's not how Satan comes. And what false teachers love to do is feign allegiance to Christ. They claim to be guardians of the truth. And they use orthodox truth when it benefits, when it helps to promote their lies. They'll speak a truth if somehow they can use it to tell a lie. And pastors try to look and sound as much like the real thing, but in fact, they are counterfeits. They speak falsehoods. They speak lies. So that's the front of the impastors. Here's the next thing I want you to see. The ferocity of impastors. Look at the rest of verse 15. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I think ravenous wolves, that's an awful description. That's terrifying. It's frightening. If you left today and there were 100 ravenous wolves out in the parking lot, you wouldn't be so eager to go to your car. What they present externally that we just talked about is not who they truly are internally. They are dangerous because they're predatory. I mean, one animal for sheep to stay far, far away from, to keep a wide distance from, is a wolf. And everyone listening to Jesus knew that the born enemy of a sheep or of sheep are wolves. They had probably, these people listening had probably seen a wolf attack a lamb or seen the carcass of a lamb on the roadside that a wolf had devoured or mauled. Wolves are ferocious killers. Peter and Jude called false teachers unreasoning animals. Unreasoning animals. They're animalistic. They're vicious. They're ruthless. Paul warned the church of Ephesus, I know that upon his departure, He says this, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now look again there. I want you to note in verse 15 that we read about wolves, but he uses this word to describe them, ravenous. This gets used four other times in the New Testament, once in Luke and three times in 1 Corinthians. On those occasions, the word gets translated as swindler. And I think that's an accurate description of false teachers. By their craft and by their scheming, they cheat and they defraud. One of the ways we know they do that is they take money from people. They play on people. But ultimately what they do is they rob people of eternal life. This word ravenous gets used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 29, verse 27. That's called the Septuagint. This is speaking about the 12 sons of Jacob. And he's giving a prophecy about them. And there's a prophecy given about Benjamin. And listen to what the Bible says. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours his prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. So to the false prophet, people are prey to manipulate and use to rake in the spoil. And the ultimate danger of false teachers is that those who follow them will be led to eternal destruction. Look at verse 13 of our text. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Look at verse 23. And I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. Look at verse 27, the very last line. And great was its fall. False teachers, in fact, lead the people to where they are going. And where are they going? Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It would be one thing if people only suffered in this life because of false teachers, but their end is eternal loss. Perdition engulfs them. And the tragedy is all the time they thought they were going to heaven. We talked about that a little bit last week. The danger and the deception of false teaching is they grease, or false teachers, is that they grease the slide to hell. So that's the ferocity of impostors. I want you to see next the fruit of impostors. The fruit of impostors. Look at verse 16. We read this. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Look at verse 20. So then you will know them by their fruits. That phrase gets used twice. You'll know them by their fruits. Now, false teachers cannot conceal their true nature and identity forever. Sooner or later, they'll be recognized for what they are, or conversely, what they are not. Now, look at verse 16. We're introduced here to the thorn bush and to the thistle. A thorny shrub cannot produce juicy grapes. It's not in its nature. A prickly plant cannot produce or yield figs. It's not in its nature. And then Jesus gives two axioms here in verse 17. He employs a literary device common among Jews to establish something as factual. One is stated positively, the other gets stated negatively. So every good tree bears good fruit, the bad tree bears bad fruit. All Jesus was doing was making the same point, but in two different directions. Now, why or how do these axioms apply to religious teachers who claim to be one thing, but in reality they are something different? Well, who a false prophet truly is will, in course, in time, eventually, at some point, be brought to light. What a person believes in time will manifest itself. And how does it do that? In what they do. Jesus saying there's an inseparable link to what a person believes and the way they behave. That's true for us. Now, what is the bad fruit of false teachers? What's some of the bad fruit of false teachers? I want to give you a list. It's not in the text. This isn't an exhaustive list. This is just some observations. Number one, they tend to downplay, not tend, they downplay God's judgment on sin. False teachers are sickeningly positive and pleasant. There's one on television like that all the time with a big, big smile on his face. Jeremiah 23:17 says this. Now listen carefully. As for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, this is the false prophets. So you live in the stubbornness of your heart. You live the way you want to live in rebellion against God. But this is what the false prophets say. Calamity will not come on you. Judgment doesn't await you. And what they do is they give people a false sense of security. Jeremiah says this in chapter 8, verse 11. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. They say the exact opposite of what is true. They tell the sinner what the sinner wants to hear, and they don't tell the sinner what he needs to hear. They make, false teachers make people comfortable in their sin. They lull people to sleep in their sin. There's no warning of the coming wrath of God. There's no message of how to escape the wrath of God. Instead, God is our big chummy. He's our buddy. He's our sidekick that shrugs off all things sinful in our lives. If I'm okay with it, God's okay with it. They may not outwardly deny God's judgment, but here's what they are. They're silent about it. They never talk about it. And the ultimate deception is to give a third option instead of heaven or hell. At death, you enter a place of purging. You suffer for a while to get the sin out, if you will. And with the help of prayers made in your behalf by the living and a charitable donation, preferably the larger the better, you fly the purgatorial coop for heaven. So they downplay God's judgment on sin. Number two, they blur the gospel. They muddy the waters of the gospel. They water down the gospel. One of the very popular messages is there are many ways to God. We could call this the gospel of preference or choices or options. You shop for the make and model of salvation that you want. You can find your own way. You can make your own way to God. It becomes the gospel according to, I put a blank in my notes, but I just wrote Oprah's name in there. Because she epitomizes that. I don't know if there's anybody in our time that epitomizes that. I once heard her say, there are millions of ways to God. There's no mention of repentance. That's a part of the gospel. The sinner, and they would never use that word, can hang on to their sin. They can live any way they want. They shape a God that suits them. So that's the blurring of the gospel. So they downplay God's judgment on sin. They blur the gospel. And in that mode, they present a gospel of self-effort. A gospel of self-effort. A person earns salvation by good works. Just make sure your good outweighs your bad. And then there's the gospel of self-fulfillment. Jesus will forgive your sins and make your life better. You don't need to tremble in fear before a holy God. Just trust Jesus, and God will help you with your stress. God will help you with your job. God will help you with your marriage. God will help you with your 401k. God will even help you with your cholesterol. Trust Jesus, and there's a bag full of goodies for you. The gospel of self-fulfillment. And truth, false teachers are enemies of the cross of Christ. They loathe the gospel of Christ. And then The bad fruit of false teachers is that they have failed predictions. You know somebody's false when they make predictions and those predictions don't come to pass. You know that's a false teacher. Fourth, they have an exaggerated view of themselves. And this is seen a lot on television, but it's also found in churches. And pastors have hero complexes. They love attention. They hunt the spotlight. And then another, there's a money fixation. They love money. They ask for money. They live extravagantly. And then finally, there's disobedience in their life. Disobedience in their life. And it's often evidenced in the family. There's divorces, multiple marriages, a life of infidelity. Paul says the deeds of the flesh are evident. So that's the fruit of impostors. They maybe don't manifest all the fruit, but they're going to manifest some of that as fruit in their life. And then finally, I want you to see this, the judgment, the condemnation, the fire for impostors. Look at verse 19. We read this. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I mean, for false teachers, this statement should hit like a bomb. God deals severely with those who tamper with the truth, who distort the gospel. Do you see this as an absolute and thorough judgment? It's the severest judgment that awaits. Look at the language. They're chopped down or cut down and thrown into the fire, sort of a double judgment. And then notice the beginning of verse 19, every tree. No false teachers getting away with anything. You know, after fire from heaven consumed the stone altar of God, his judgment fell on the prophets of Baal at the hand of Elijah. Here's what Elijah said. Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Different economy in the Old Testament. But God had no tolerance then, no tolerance now for false teachers. And he will bring judgment on them. 2 Peter 2 mentions the judgment that awaits false teachers in vivid language. I just plucked several of them. In verse 1, false teachers bring swift destruction on themselves. Verse 3, their judgment is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. Verse 9, they are kept under judgment for the day of judgment. There's judgment now, there's judgment that awaits. Verse 12, they will be destroyed. Verse 17, these are for whom the black darkness has been reserved. False teachers may deny the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the punishment of God, but they'll not escape it. And their penalty ought to make us aware, frighteningly aware, of the seriousness of departing from the truth into error. We should do all we can to steer away, stay clear of what is false. And we should do all we can to hold to the truth of God's word. Why? Because if we lose the truth, we lose everything. We lose everything. So be careful who you listen to. Be careful when you listen to me. I don't want to lead you astray, but if I ever say something that I shouldn't, there ought to be about 150 of you that come to me and tell me that I said something I shouldn't have. But we need to be aware, as the text says, beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us your word, and there is clarity in your word so that we might know the truth, that we might know the truth of that which is the wide gate and the broad road and the truth that leads through the narrow gate and the narrow road that leads to life. And the enemy of our soul, the enemy of all people, brings massive deception in any form that he can. And we expect it out in the world, but often it hides itself and disguises itself in places that call themselves churches. And so, Lord, help us to be a people who are discerning, who are alert all the time, constantly vigilant, that we might not get swept away by that which is false. Help us to be a people committed to your word. And for us to do that, Lord, not only do we need to be here on Sundays and with your people hearing your word, but being in your word needs to be a discipline and a part of our daily life so that we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this time that you've entrusted to us. If you grant us these next coming weeks, just teach us as we close out the Sermon on the Mount that we would be sure that we are in Christ, that we know you, that we're not deceived about our relationship with you. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Hear the words of blessing from God through his servant, the psalmist David. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.